As we prepare to, as we prepare to hear God's word, please join me in the prayer for illumination. God of wisdom, prepare us to hear your word today, and as we hear it, may it become a part of who we are. Amen. The first scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. And this is from the Message translation. Listen now to the word of the Lord. I can already hear your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good, that is, the law? Is good just as dangerous as evil? No, again, sin simply did what sin is so famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. By hiding within God's good commandment, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Please join in singing in the small blue Sing the Faith hymnal on page 2128, Come and Find the Quiet Center.
Thank you. Our gospel lesson today is Matthew 11, verses 16 through 19 and 25 through 30, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The beginning of our passage today completes an address that Jesus has been giving to the crowds. Chapter 11, from which we read today, which I just read, begins with John the Baptist sending some of his disciples to talk to Jesus. Jesus is in prison and can't come himself, and perhaps being arrested has discouraged John to the point that he needs some reassurance that his work was not in vain and his prophecy about Jesus is not wrong. The disciples come to Jesus and say, are you the one, or must we wait for someone else? Jesus answers by instructing them to tell John that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news brought to them. And he also says, blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And again, this is at the very beginning of chapter 11, before what I read for our scripture today. John's disciples go away, and Jesus begins to speak to the crowds about John. Just who did you think that you were going out to see in the desert? Someone who would break at the slightest breeze? Someone soft who cares more about comfort than truth? So on the one hand, he tells John's disciples to take heart. And on the other hand, he takes the crowd to task for not appreciating who John is. The implication there may be that the temple leaders leaned whichever way the wind would blow. In other words, they kept power by perhaps being in cahoots with whatever the Roman leadership was at the time. Or perhaps that the religious leaders themselves were more worried about their own comfort than they were about the plight of the poor and the oppressed and the suffering, of which there were very many at that time. And Jesus very emphatically says that this is not who John is. John is not a will-o'-the-wisp that followed the winds whichever way they were blowing. John is not a wearer of fine clothes. In fact, if you remember, he wore a camel hair cloak. John is a prophet in the old style, and Jesus even goes on to call John Elijah. And I just thought it was important that you hear the setup for what Jesus has to say next, because from then he begins to chastise the present generation. They are like children, he says, who just don't seem to know what they want. You're not dancing with us. You're not mourning with us, he has them crying out. Perhaps what he's saying is that they're saying you're not dancing to our tune. Still, it is the religious leadership that Jesus is talking about here. On the one hand, they criticize John for being a straight arrow. On the other, they criticize Jesus for being a drunkard. You can't have it both ways. And it's funny how this is what happens, isn't it? Every day we see it. When someone comes along who threatens the status quo, as John and Jesus did, often it isn't what they stand for that's criticized. It's their personality or their character that's attacked. This happens a lot on the internet. For example, protesters have been called snowflakes and idiots for challenging the way things stand. It's a way to dehumanize the protesters so that their message is weakened. And because John and Jesus both challenged the state of affairs that existed in their day, first of all, they were derided for who they were. John, because he lived in the wilderness, didn't drink or eat regular food. You can just hear people saying, he's weird. And Jesus was criticized because he did eat and drink whatever was put in front of him, but also because he ate and drank with sinners and tax collectors and people of that ilk. By the time of this passage, John has been arrested, and Jesus could see what was coming. That didn't stop him from putting his message out there. Do you suppose that at some point people said about Jesus, why does he have to be so in your face about this stuff? Don't we hear people say that today about certain groups? Now, our reading today skipped a portion of the text, but I kind of think it's important to hear in order to put all of this together. This is what the passage says next. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. Those are some pretty strong words, right? No wonder the lectionary committee decided to leave them out. But again, I think it's important to hear what Jesus is saying here. First of all, he's talking about the fact that he has done deeds of power in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, cities where the good people lived, places that we might expect would be moved by John and Jesus' acts of power, their baptisms and healings and so forth. Even the disciples of Jesus had been given the power to heal and drive out demons and offer peace where they lodged, and did those acts of power in these places. On the other hand, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were places that were known to be bad for their worship of other gods or their lack of hospitality to strangers. D. Mark Davis of the Left Behind and Loving It lectionary blog points out that in Ezekiel 26 and through 28, the prophet raises laments over Tyre, mostly, and Sidon, neighbors who have treated Israel with contempt. They are Phoenician cities known in New Testament times as wealthy commerce cities, even under Roman rule. In Genesis, Sodom, along with Gomorrah, were destroyed due to their sin, whether or not the nature of that sin is fully understood. The point Jesus is making is that these cities, the baddies, if you will, would do what the goodies would not if faced with deeds of John and Jesus. They would repent. It would be sort of like us in America saying that Las Vegas or New York City would fare better than, well, any small town in the Bible Belt that claims to be more righteous, more Christian than these big cities are often thought of being. For even though Chorazin, in Bethsaida and Capernaum were places that knew of Jesus and John, had seen their power and their deeds, they, and here Jesus is pointing at the leadership, they had not believed, and in fact were plotting against John, who was already in prison, and Jesus, who we know will soon be killed, for upsetting the status quo. Serious stuff, hard words to hear. But the chapter ends on a good note, which is why I wanted us to hear the bad first. Because after the things that Jesus has said over the past few weeks about being a dividing sword, about his followers being separated from their families, about the necessity of his family, of his followers taking up their own cross, he does have some good news. Those who are weary with heavy burdens can find rest in Jesus. Those who follow Jesus will find his yoke rests easy on their souls. Now, these are perhaps some of the most misunderstood words in the New Testament, but they would have been quite reassuring for the people of the day, and for us too, even if in a different way that we suppose. Usually we hear these words in the context of Jesus comforting us in all of our daily trials and tribulations, and I think that that's fine to understand. But when Jesus is talking about a yoke, he is most likely referring to the law of Moses, the Torah. At the time of Moses, the law was often referred to as a yoke, something that the newly formed people of God needed to keep them on God's desired path. And we learned this week in our class about Abraham that the law of Moses, given at the time of Moses, had largely been disregarded for centuries, possibly until after the exile, which was another time that the people of God needed a framework to help keep them aligned with God's path. Or maybe even later than that. But by the time of Jesus, the law had become, instead of a framework, a burden. More of a burden than a help, in fact. And following it was a task that many people, especially the poor, couldn't keep up with. It is to those people, the poor, who were largely ignored by the law keepers and those who were oppressed by the law, that Jesus is speaking. When he refers to the weary ones who carry heavy burdens, he's talking about those who are burdened by the law. When he says that his yoke is light and in him they will find rest, he means that those who follow him will have his presence to help and to guide them. Indeed, it will be more restful for the people to have Emmanuel, God, with us as a guide than to try to negotiate the law by themselves. Take my yoke upon yourselves, he says to the poor and oppressed, as well as us today, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. We are to follow not where the wind blows. We are not to carry a burden that is too great to bear, but we are to be gentle and humble of heart, like Jesus. To be Jesus' disciple is to have Jesus with us everywhere that we go, offering his peace to a broken world. And that world needs us. That world needs us badly. Fortunately, even though The work is hard. In Jesus, we do have a friend, and we will find some rest in the process. Amen.